And it's good that we can come in the Lord's house and worship. May our hearts be in tune to Him. As we look today at this, the book of Titus and the Crete church here, the reason I left you in Crete was, and we consider here the purpose of this book of Titus. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Father, we thank You. We are but Your servants. We pray that humbly and come before You and ask that You would open our eyes and open our hearts, open our minds, and may we receive the Word of God with gladness. I pray that Your servant, that You would anoint Your servant to speak forth the words that You would have to be spoken this day. And Lord, may we go from this place, our hearts having been moved by Your Spirit, and to live the lives that You would have us to live. For those who are sick among us, we pray Your hand be upon them. We pray for Mr. John, who needs heart surgery. We pray for Louie Lynn and Mike Jarrett, as they continue to battle cancer. We pray that Your hand be upon them to strengthen them. And we pray for D. Jen's mother and for Tim Seabolt. Lord, we pray today that we would sense Your presence here. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come here to this book of Titus. And Titus, I think of this, instructions to a caregiver. If you have children and you're going to have a babysitter, what would you tell a babysitter for your children? Here are things you should know. You might give them a list of things that they ought to know about the children, what they can and cannot do, and what they should do, and what time they should go to bed, and so forth. And then what would you tell a caregiver for your elderly parents? Someday that may come too. What would you tell them? What list would you give? What notes would you give to help them take care of your parents? And so Paul writes here to instruct Titus concerning the care of the church on the island of Crete. If you were to look here at this map, you see this island of Crete and several small towns on this island here of Crete there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. So we look at this. A little bit of a background. Crete is the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. And it's has a reputation, though, of dishonesty, gluttony, and laziness. So the Crete inhabitants was well known. And so the Crete church was probably founded by Paul, after which he sent Titus to remain there to complete the organizing of the church. Now, it's also possible that the Jews from Crete who were present at Pentecost, Acts 2:11, could have carried the gospel to their native land. So here we have the church started on the island of Crete and several towns there. And so Paul left Titus there to take care of finishing the work there of these ministering to these churches. And so I want you to consider here, what is the message to the church here? Now, we see some key words here like love and do and teach what is good. That word good appears many times in the book of Titus. So Paul left Titus in Crete. We see in verse 5, that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Put in order. Set in order is a Greek word, orthello. We get our word, our English word, orthetic. To set in order is used by medical writers. And talking about the setting of broken bones or limbs or straightening crooked ones, setting them in order. The idea is that Titus is finishing up the work that was not completed. All right, so we look at the book of Titus, this short letter that was written to him. And here the Lord is speaking through Paul as he writes this letter to Titus. In each chapter, there are three key words. First, chapter 1, verse 5, appoint. All right, here are the things you need to appoint. Appoint godly leaders. Chapter 2, verse 1, teach. These are the instructions you're to give. Teach God's people. And then chapter 3, verse 1, remind. Remind them of God's grace. These are three things that we need to remember. We need to set things in order. There needs to be, even I think about this, even within a family, there needs to be structure. There needs to be instruction. And then we often have to be reminded of these things, even as we would remind our children of these things. And so we come here to three words as we look at appoint. Appoint. How to appoint godly leaders. First of all, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't put his position as apostle first. He put his position as a servant first. Just as we sang that song, remind us that we are all servants of Christ and that we belong to Him. And then Paul talks here to Timothy about preaching what is good, teaching and preaching what is good. That's what will build us up. And entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So preaching is to build, to further the faith of God's elect, God's people. Build up the faith. Build up their faith. Encourage and build up their faith. Preaching is to promote their knowledge of the truth. Preaching also leads to godliness, right living, godliness, living in a godly manner. Preaching also gives the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promise from the beginning of time. It's interesting that Crete, the island of Crete, known to be liars, to maybe stretch the truth or not tell the whole truth. And so Paul reminds them that God cannot lie. God's word is truth. It always is true. And then preaching brings to light at its appointed season. It opens our eyes to the truth, the light of God's word. And preaching produces a common faith. We know the teachings of the Word of God are common faith. And so preaching what is good. And then they were to appoint these godly leaders. And it's interesting for us to take a note here of the organization of the church as revealed in the Bible. I want you to take note of six things about the church in the New Testament. First of all, we're reminded that Christ is the head of the church. Every local church, that Christ is the head of the church, that He is the head of the body. Number two, that the Bible is the only written creed for each local church. We might have a statement of faith, but it's all based upon the Bible. And so the Bible is our creed, that which we believe. And then number three, each local church is autonomous and self-governing. That church, it has its own leaders and its own governing. Number four, no organizational tie between local churches. Number five, no organization larger than local churches. And number six, local churches appoint their own plurality of elders. We see this. We look at the book of Acts. Acts 14, 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We notice here that they appointed a plurality of elders in every single church. Not one elder over one church, but more than one. Not one elder over many churches. Not to be an eldership over many churches, but two or more elders over one church. Whatever you call it, if you want to call them elders or leaders, whatever name, pastors. We see these names in the Bible. But there is to be the leadership in the church. And so then Paul goes on and tells about the qualifications of these leaders, how to appoint godly leaders. These are to be leaders or elders who love what is true. And I think about this. I think about the latest cell phone that's come out. I'm not going to give a commercial who it belongs to, but this, it's called face recognition. Maybe you've heard about that. You look at this cell phone, and it's supposed to recognize your face. Now, I don't know if it recognizes my face in the morning. It might be kind of different in the morning than it would be later in the day. I don't know. But it's supposed to recognize your face. And face recognition is, I think that's a good picture of what we have. As Christians, we are all to have the face of Christ. We're to be Christ-like. That we're not perfect as Christians. We still have to deal with our sinful nature. But as who we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are to have the face of Christ. People ought to recognize in us the face of Christ. And then as leaders are not perfect either. But leaders ought to also reflect the face of Christ, to be Christ-like. And so here in Titus, he gives 15 qualities of what it means. Now, it's interesting to me that at the end of the month, we're going to look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy was written, of course, to Ephesians, a large church. And so they had mentioned there of elders and deacons. And here, Crete, he was starting these churches. They were started in small towns. So whether it's a large church or a small church, all churches need leaders. And so they are to reflect the face of Christ. And so here are 15 qualities that ought to be in a leader. Number one, he is above accusation. Blameless. The overseer manages God's household, and he must be blameless. This is repeated twice here. Blameless. Now, I think about the frying pan. You know, that frying pan, we call that a Teflon pan. You know what I'm talking about? You fry things, and it's not supposed to stick. All right? People may accuse you of something, but if you're blameless, it means it doesn't stick. It's like a Teflon pan. Oh, people make accusations, false accusations, or misunderstood accusations. But the fact that it doesn't stick is what it's talking about here. Blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. He is to be a faithful husband, faithful to his wife. He is to be a faithful father, a man whose children believe. So we need to raise our children, teach them the Word of God, that they might believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. That doesn't mean the children are perfect either. But we by example and by instruction, we bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. He is not self-willed, not overbearing. He is not soon angered, not quick-tempered. Now, this is again, the face of Christ. As Christians, this is something we all should strive for. As leaders, this is something that we ought to be. Number six, we see that the leader is to be sober, not given to drunkenness. Number seven, he's not a bully, not violent, or not a fighter, if you would. He is not dishonest, nor greedy, not pursuing dishonest gain. He invites people. He must be hospitable. He loves good. One who loves what is good. And then we see the last five here. He is temperate, self-controlled, disciplined, having self-control. And we'll see more of this in the book of Titus, that there needs to be self-control. This is one of the key words in the book of Titus, certainly of leaders and certainly of all Christians. He is a man of integrity who sticks by his word, uprightness or integrity. He is unstained or holy, seeking to have a life that is pleasing to God. He is disciplined. Again, the word, he has self-control. And he has sound teaching. He must hold firmly to a trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose. So here is the face of Christ, that all Christians, we are to be Christ-like in our character. And leaders, we need to strive to be Christ-like in our character. Face recognition. Now, then there are two, we see here, to rebuke those who fail to do good. And to rebuke those who fail to do good, Titus, Paul says this to Titus, they do not submit to the authority of God's Word. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcised group. Now, there were a mixed group there in the church. Some of them were Jews. That's a circumcised group. And some of these were rebellious. Some of them were full of meaningless talk, just like to argue about things. And some of them were deceptive. And so he warns about those who would not submit to the authority of God's Word. And that's the authority that we all have as Christians and leaders. They are also disruptive. He goes on to say that they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that ought not to teach. Dishonest gain. Whether it be Christians or leaders who do this, they are to be silenced. We don't have to listen to what they have to say. They are to be silenced. We don't have to hear this. And then they speak and behave like a Cretan. One of the Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. This described the people on that island of Crete. That they were known, they were well known to be like this. Being liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons. Different areas of different cities, different cultures have different characteristics. And so we're not to take on the characteristics of the culture around us. We are to be pure. Now, for example, if I lived in Las Vegas, I had some friends who lived in Las Vegas, and they had good Christian testimonies. They don't have to take on the culture that's around them. And we see here that they also need to be rebuked. Now, look what he says here about how to do that. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Lovingly, but sharply. So that they may be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Somebody comes and they need to be rebuked. It can be done in a loving way, not a harsh way. It can be done with great care and love, so as they know that this is not to be passed on. They are corrupt. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Now, I don't know, in law, a person is innocent until proven guilty. And yet many times in society and way of thinking, it's quite the opposite. A person is guilty until proven innocent. And we need to give a person the benefit of the doubt until they've been proven guilty of doing something that is wrong. Yes, the Bible speaks clearly, and they've done wrong, that they need to be, two or three witnesses go to that person and let that be known, that they're to be rebuked. But to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. Suspicion and and all sorts of thinking here. And then they are pretenders. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. Now, these are strong words that Paul's speaking. But at that time, they were facing that in the church at Crete. And so, in a firm way, in a loving way, we let it be known, this is not right. And then number two, teach. Chapter two, how to teach God's people. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? It's healthy doctrine. It's teaching not based upon the teachings of man, but the teachings of God, the Word of God. This is healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. So here are some instructions that are given for healthy teaching. This is part of Leadership 101 for older men. So here, teach the older men in the church. Teach the older men to be temperate, have self-control, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. God blesses us with older men in the church, and that's a wonderful blessing. And we encourage, as Paul did here, that the older men be the examples also in the church. And number two, for the older women, notice the word likewise. Likewise. Just as the older men, the older women are to be likewise, the same way, plus, he adds on here, teach the older women that the way that they live, not to be slanders or addicted to, to teach what is good. Not to be addicted to wine, but to teach what is good. So adding to that, the older women, encouraging them. Likewise, just like the older men, likewise the older women. And how they're to live, how they're to speak, not slanderous, not going around putting down people. Or addicted to wine, or addicted to these sort of things, habits, but to teach what is good. All right, and he goes on then and speaks to the younger women. For the younger women, then they can urge the younger women. The older women can encourage the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the Word of God. So, goes on then to the younger men. Similarly, likewise, you teach the older men, the older women, the younger women, and also the younger men, all are to be encouraged. Encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. This is a key word we see over and over, to show control, self-control, and discipline. So within a church, this speaks to all, older and younger, to all generations. We are encouraged to do this. And the Word of God speaks to our hearts about this. And then he goes on and speaks for Titus. And for Titus, speaking here to leaders, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. These, then, are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Timothy, he reminded Timothy, do not let anybody despise you, your youth. Whether you're a young leader or an older leader, to be an example. To be an example. And to encourage and rebuke with the authority of God. And he goes on to slaves. Teach the slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. To try to please them. Not to talk back to them. Not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, we're not slaves today, although in the time of Rome, they had just the Roman Empire was full of slaves. But we are, today, we're workers. We're a slave at where we work. But we all have a job or a work responsibility. And so these things would apply. We are to please our employers. We are to do what we're asked to do at work. Of course, as long as it's according to the Word of God, nothing would go contrary to the Word of God. Not to talk back to them. Not to steal from them. So even at your job, what kind of a example are we at our job? What kind of a reputation do we have at our work? Are we known as good workers? Are we known for doing that which is right at work and being consistent in our work and not stealing from our jobs? But to show that we can be fully trusted, making the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You know, where you work, wherever it might be, your testimony is the first Bible anybody's going to read. Many people have never read the Bible before, but they see there's something different about you. And they're come to ask you, I notice you're not stealing things from the supply cabinet. I notice you're not taking things from the job. You're not you're different than other employees. What's the difference? God will open opportunities because of your example. And so then we're also to be as teaching the foundations of good, healthy living. Why to live right? First of all, because of God's saving grace. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Why should I have the likeness of Christ? Because I know the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I've accepted this salvation. And there's also God's growing grace. It tells us here, it teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no. This growing grace. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Again, we see the word self-control. That we're under the control of God's Spirit. We're Spirit-controlled, we'll be self-controlled. And teaches us to say no. There are certain things we have to say no to. We say it in a nice way. No, I can't do that. We can say it in a nice way. We can, don't have to be put on airs about it. But we have to say no to certain things. And so, because of God's saving grace and growing grace. And then number three, another reason why is because of Christ's glorious coming. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, He is coming again. I may be at work. I may be wherever. Wherever I would be, He could come again. And, we need to remember that. That teaches us to live godly lives and Spirit-controlled lives. And then, until the time of Christ's complete redemption, who gave Himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do that which is good. Eager to please our Master. Eager to please Christ. Be controlled by His Spirit. This is what Paul is speaking of. This is what is healthy living. This is what is a healthy church. So, let us be encouraged by this. And then number three, the word here, he said appoint, teach, and then number three is to remind. We all need to be reminded. And there's a preparation to do good. What is required to live as Christians? Christians should be law-abiding. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. We may not agree with everything that our government does. We may not even agree with everything our local government does. But we're to be law-abiding citizens. And there is a proper method to change, or let it be known that, way of letting it be known that we do not agree. We vote and so forth, and we sign the petitions, or we speak to the local council. Christians also should be active, to be ready to do whatever is good. Active, ready to serve, whatever is that God would have us, to please Him. Christians are to be careful in speech. Careful in speech, to slander no one. Whether it be a leader, an elder, an older person in the church, a younger person, all Christians are to be very careful what we say in our speech. Not the slander, not the gossip, not to say, if there's something a matter of concern, that we go directly to that person and I just want to talk to you about this. I don't know if this is so or not, but I want to talk to you about it. Go directly to that person. And Christians are not to be fighters, to be peaceable. Christians are to be meek, considerate, having temper under control. Christians are to be gentle, always be gentle toward everyone. And so here are the face recognition that Christians ought to be. Older Christians, younger Christians, leaders. And then we're to remind motivation to do good. We're reminded of our past life. At one time, we too were foolish. We too were disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is like a friendly reminder of our past life. And realize that within a church, you have all levels of growth. You have those who are babes in Christ, those who are young in Christ, and those who are older in Christ. And so we need to realize that. And this is motivation to do good, reminded of our own past. And then we're also be reminded of Christ's past work for us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by grace, we might be heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We're reminded of what Christ has done for us, that we do not deserve His grace. And so, we are also to have determination to do good, to do what God would pleasing to God. What it is to assert, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Titus 3:8 reminds us, here are the things that we ought to do. Here are the things that are excellent. Is this excellent? Is this right? Is this pure? Is this profitable? Is this good for everyone? What to avoid? Avoid foolish conversations, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable. All right? Here's what's profitable. Here's what's good. Here's what's unprofitable and useless. And then it tells us here, warn a divisive person once, and then out of grace, then warn them a second time. But after that, after two warnings of someone who's divisive, have nothing to do with them, you may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. Now, here are encouragements to us, reminders to us of what we need to consider. One of the greatest needs in churches today is proper Christian conduct. Courtesy. Proper Christian conduct. Doing that which is right and that which is good. Our people, it says in Titus 3:14, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not living unproductive lives. Now, here's an illustration that may help us understand this. The Christian life is like a train. Think of it this way. The Christian life is like a train. Maybe you've seen this illustration before. The facts is the Word of God. The Word of God. Remember Titus 1:2? Those things that God promised who cannot lie. The facts of God's Word. The truth of God's Word. The promises of God's Word. That's the engine. Then comes faith. Our faith is based upon the Word of God. Then comes feeling. Many people put feeling first. But we know that it is based upon the Word of God, faith and feeling. And then upon that, we see the other cars here. Faithfulness. We're to be faithful. And fruitfulness. We're to bear fruit. So these are reminders. These are things that we're to instruct. These are things that we're to appoint and decide that to the church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for that. Those things You tell us to set in order. Those things You tell us to instruct. Those things You tell us that we're to be reminded of. And Father, we pray that these things will be found in our lives. Lord, that the face of recognition, that people would recognize the likeness of Christ in our lives. Whether it be the older people or the younger people, whether it be the leaders, all Christians showing forth the likeness of Christ, face recognition, looking at our lives, people ought to see the likeness of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.